We turn once again to Judges chapter 3, and we are looking especially this evening at verse 31. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, like the psalmist, give us confidence in thy word, that thy testimonies are founded by thee, and they are established to abide forever and forever. We thank thee that we have an advocate before the Father in heaven, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And we thank thee that we have the advocate of God dwelling within us, even God the Holy Spirit. And so as we read and meditate upon thy holy word, we pray that he, by thy grace, would lead us into the fullness of truth, convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and opening to our eyes the riches of the glory of Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things in his most holy name. Amen. Judges chapter 3, verse 31, is one of the more obscure and difficult verses of the Hebrew Scriptures. It is so difficult that some scholars have said that this is displaced in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. That is to say, that this is part of the Old Testament, but it does not belong to this part of the Old Testament. Others have gone even further by saying that this does not belong to the Old Testament scriptures at all. And the reason they say this is because Shamgar is not actually explicitly called a judge. Ehud is called a deliverer. Othniel is called a deliverer. In chapter 4, Barak is called a deliverer. But who is Shamgar? If he is a deliverer, why is he not called a deliverer? You notice also that the familiar form of words is not repeated with Shamgar. We are not told that Ehud was dead and that the children of Israel began to sin against God and that God gave them over into the hands of their enemies and that they began to cry, and that God raised up a deliverer for them whose name was Shamgar. All those details are not given to us here. Instead, what happens is that when chapter 4 begins, it begins not with Shamgar, but it begins with Ehud. For chapter 4 verse 1 says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so for these reasons, many Old Testament scholars are sometimes doubtful about Shamgar and his existence altogether. But we believe in the inspiration and the infallibility of the Holy Scriptures. That means that we believe that verse 31 is true, and that verse 31 of Judges chapter 3 is the word of God for us too. And we believe it for this reason. In chapter 5, when Deborah begins to compose a sacred poem celebrating God's victory over the enemies of Israel, in chapter 5, at verse 6, she says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. Jael is the figure that we meet in the second part of Judges chapter 4. And if Jael was a true and a real person, then so was Shamgar. If God delivered the children of Israel through the agency of Jael, then this same God delivered Israel from the hand of Shamgar also. We know almost nothing about Shamgar. We are told that he was the son of Anath, but we don't know who Anath was. We don't know where Shamgar came from. We don't know what his occupation was. We don't know how many people he commanded when he killed 600 men of the Philistines. So why do we have this verse? And what are we to learn from it? Let me suggest to you at least four angles at which this verse is helpful for us. First, this verse reminds us that the Bible is one story. The Bible is one story. And I say that because most Christian people in the church today think, and many people outside the church today think, that the Bible is a series of short stories. That's not true. The Bible is actually one big, long story. And it is God's story. It is the story that in eternity past, God has chosen to set His love upon His people. It is the story that at the beginning of creation, God, who created the heavens and the earth, also created Adam and Eve in His own likeness and in His own image. And He placed them in the Garden of Eden, in the paradise of God, and He fellowshipped with them, and He sought communion with them. And He said to them, "You may eat of the fruit of every tree in this garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of the fruit of that tree, on that day you shall surely die." He gave them the choice of life and of death. Tragically, Adam and Eve fell from the estate of innocence. Instead of obeying God, they chose to disobey Him. And in falling into sin, they plunged the whole of the human race into sin. And so God had to eject them from the Garden of Eden. For how could a holy and just God live in the presence of a sinful and rebellious humanity? But before He drove them out of the Garden of Eden, He made a covenant with them. He promised to send a Savior who would save His people from their sin. And instead of death, He gave them the privilege of eternal and unending life. And so Genesis continues to tell us that in order to provide the Messiah for this world, God chose one man whose name was Abraham. And through Abraham, God was going to bless all the world. And from Abraham and from Isaac and through Jacob, there was the family of the children of Israel. And through the hundreds of years, God was preparing the way for the seed of Messiah. And in the fullness of time, God came in human flesh, born of a virgin, born under the law to save those who were enslaved to the law. And so Jesus Christ dies as the substitute of his people on Calvary's cross. But death is not the final word, for on the third day God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And after another 40 days, this same Jesus was received into heaven. And there he sits at the right hand of God. He is the omnipotent God who reigns. And at the end he has promised to come back for his people, because he is now preparing a house of many mansions for them. And if he is preparing it for them, he will return for them, so that where he now is, his people will always be with him also. That is the story of the Bible. And that is God's story. It is the story of God's love and of God's salvation of his people. And all the little stories of Ehud, of Gideon, of Samson are only meaningful if they find their place in the story of God. That's why we are not told all the details that we may want to know about Shamgar, because the central figure in the story is not Shamgar, it is the living God himself. There is one story. But secondly, this verse reminds us that the Bible has only one hero. The story has only one hero. It is the story of God. But the hero of the story is not Shamgar. It is not Gideon. It is not Samson. It is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the central figure in all the story, because every judge is pointing to the ultimate judge. Every prophet is pointing to the final and the ultimate prophet. And every king is but a representative of the ultimate and the undying and the eternal King. The story is that of God's. The hero is Jesus Christ. And so we saw this morning, when we were looking at Ehud, the unexpected deliverer and the unpredictable method of salvation, that the unexpected deliverer points to Jesus Christ, who comes in weakness and who triumphs over death from a position of weakness and seeming defeat. And this is so important for us when we read the Bible and we seek to understand it, that we do not focus on the individual figures as much as we focus on all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And as we have said before, this is the difference between faithfulness and successfulness. Faithfulness means that we try to find ourselves in God's story. We seek to fit ourselves into God's will and whatever God is accomplishing in His will through us. And so we fit ourselves into His will and we become part of His story. But successfulness is different. It means that we want to be the heroes of our own stories. And so the glory is taken away from God and from all that Jesus Christ has done. So there is one story, there is one hero. But this verse also reminds us of the painfulness of sin. The children of Israel in the days of Shamgar were given over to sin. And we are told this in chapter 5 at verse 6, where we are told that in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. And then in verse 8, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. What does sin do? Well, sin brings the loss of prosperity. When in verse 6 he says, the highways were deserted, it indicates that commerce ceased or had almost ceased. All the merchants and all the caravans and all the chariots that traveled on the highways, the merchants that brought goods from the east and from the north and from the south, had stopped traveling, and so prosperity had departed from Israel. Did you know, my friend, when you and I sin against God, we do not get richer, we actually become poorer. And so in the days of the prophet Haggai, when the people who were the children of Israel were disobedient to the word of God, and instead of building the house of God, they sought to enrich themselves and to build palaces, summer and winter palaces for them. God confronts them through the words of Haggai and he says, why have you robbed God? And because you have robbed God, all your wages have fallen into pockets with holes. You thought you had money and you lost it. You have become poorer because you have rejected the truth of God. Sin leads to the loss of prosperity. And then we are told in verse 7 that sin leads to a loss of society. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. People no longer cared for each other. They cared only for themselves. They became selfish and self-centered. And so communal life, community life, social life crumbled in Israel, and so there was no prosperity, but there was also the concomitant social decay. When people go into sin, when we turn away from God, this is what happens. We lose interest in other people, we break down our channels of communication. We no longer seek the welfare of our neighbor. We no longer yearn to contribute to the community and to the society in which we live. There is no prosperity, but there is no society either. And thirdly, we notice in verse 8, there is no security. They chose new gods, that is, idols. Then there was war in the gates. They did not have the safety, and they did not feel safe within themselves. You know, these are two things. It is one thing to be safe. It is another thing to feel safe. With God, you get both. You are safe and you do feel safe. But when in sin, these people lost their safety. And even if there was no enemy at the door, they lived in fear. But the truth was that the enemy was knocking at their door. No prosperity, no society, no security, and finally there is no dignity either. In chapter 5 at verse 8, not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. And this explains why in chapter 3 at verse 41, when Shamgar takes on the army of the Philistines and he kills 600 men of the Philistines, the only instrument that he had in his hands was an ox goad. That's because the Philistines had completely disarmed the children of Israel. They had removed all their weapons and instruments of warfare. The children of Israel had nothing in their hands to go out to war with. They had no instrument to defend themselves in the face of their adversary. The Philistines had completely subjugated and completely humbled the children of Israel. Sin so strips us naked that we lose our dignity as human beings made in the image of God. And I wonder if you and I know what sin does to us and what sin is doing to us even this evening. It is destroying our prosperity. It is destroying our peace and our security. It is destroying our society and our community and our unity. And it is destroying our sense of dignity and of self-respect. Fourthly, this verse reminds us that every salvation that was wrought for the children of Israel by her judges was always temporary. For we are told in verse 30 of Judges chapter 3, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. And then in chapter 4 at verse 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil. And so they lost their prosperity, they lost their society, their security, and they lost their dignity. All that Othniel could do, all that Ehud could do, all that Shamgar could do was to bring them peace for a period of time. And the reason they could only do it for a period of time was because every one of these judges had to die. And when they died, the people had no leadership and they sank back into sin. But it is different for you and me today. Because the Savior whom you and I have, it's not a Savior who dies, but one who died and now lives forever. And that is why that here the land enjoyed rest. And it is Jesus Christ who says to his people today, he says to you and me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This rest is not temporary. This rest is not broken by death. This is permanent rest. This is unbreaking rest. This is unbreakable rest. And this is eternal rest. And only Jesus Christ can give this rest to us. And so your life and my life does not have to be cyclical. It does not have to be governed by the cycle of sin. Instead, if you and I place our trust in Jesus Christ, if he is our deliverer, if we cry out to him for help, if we see ourselves as helpless and he alone as our help, then he becomes our Savior. He wins the victory for us. He brings the salvation and we enjoy his rest. And this rest reverses the curse of sin. This is the rest that will enrich us and not impoverish us. And so he says through the prophet that if his people are obedient to his word, if they rest upon the substitute that he has provided for them, that he will open the windows of heaven and he will rain his blessings upon his people, and all the years that the locusts have eaten away, God will restore to his people. It enriches without impoverishing us. It gives us a new community, the family of God. God becomes our Father. Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother. And the church becomes our family of God. You and I are brothers and sisters in the one family. We live for him, and because we live in him and for him, we love and we care for each other. The loss of the community of sin is reversed by the restoration of the community and the people of God. And if you and I are in him, in Jesus Christ, then we have security for time and for all eternity. We feel safe because we know we are safe. And we know we are safe because whatever the uncertainties and the unpredictabilities of life, we know that underneath are always the everlasting arms. And above all, he restores to us the sense of dignity. He reminds us that we are made in his image. But we are not only made in his image, we are made for his love. And so as the heavens opened at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Father looked at the Son and he said, "This is my beloved," so Jesus Christ And God, through Jesus Christ, looks at you and me as his people. And he says, I love you and I have loved you from the beginning of eternity. You and I are what we are because God has sent and he has sealed his love upon us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so all the judges of the book of Judges are pointing to the ultimate judge, and all their deliverances are but faint representations of the ultimate salvation that God wrought in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as you and I begin this new week, let me remind you, as I remind myself, that you and I do not worship a dead God, but a living Savior. A God who reigns as the omnipotent from the throne room of heaven. And there is nothing that can overtake you or overpower you without the permission of your Father and my Father in heaven. And Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father in heaven, so that when you and I are overtaken by sin, when you and I fall into sin, when you and I give in to temptation, he pleads our cause before the right hand of the Father on high. And if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 72. And we are singing here verses 15 to 19. Psalm 72, this is the kingship and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Yea, he shall live, and given to him shall be of Sheba's gold. For him still shall they pray, and he shall daily be extolled. Of corn and handful in the earth, on tops of mountains high, with prosperous fruit shall shake like trees on Lebanon that be. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound, in number shall like to the grass that grows upon the ground. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Psalm 72, verses 15 to 19. And we stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh,
Something of the richness of the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in our own lives and in the lives of our families, of all those whom we love. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.